These last few verses of John 13. And I'd like to say here that men divided up the scriptures. And this dissertation of John here, talking about what the Lord Jesus said, they finished it off at 13:38, and I don't believe for 1 minute we should have finished there. So when I read it, I shall read the first verse of chapter 14. When he was gone, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Think about that, girls. Now is God glorified, Son of Man glorified. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I felt in our previous session, as Janice was talking to us, we should really finish here. A lovely feeling of assurance that came as she talked to us. The assurance that we are loved and we are forgiven and we will be looked after and he'll never let us go. And as we look at these verses, we see, I don't know if you realise it, but we see behind these verses, we see 3 very important things. One, God had those men there at that time. They were there for his purpose for that time. And girls, he has you here at this time for his purpose. And it's rather lovely, you know, when you look at those disciples, what a mixture they were. And when I look at you, what a mixture you are. Not only a mixture temperamentally and that sort of thing, but a mixture of ages. I think it's marvellous as a Christian woman to know my age is from God. The worldly woman spends so much time about worrying about getting old. But every Christian woman here, you are the right age from God. In a little village in England, a little place called Hartley Wintney, on April the 4th, 1922, it's 75, so don't try and work it out, a little fat baby girl was born. And God knew that on May the, whatever the date is today, she'd be here, still rather fat, standing talking to you. And I see behind this the wonderful plan of God for individual lives. And the second thing I see behind it all is, and it comes all through John's Gospel actually, the love that Jesus had for his Father. I'd like just to read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, it says, verse 5, therefore, and don't forget, when you are reading your Bibles and you come across the word therefore, look at it very carefully to see what it's there for, because it's there for something very important. And here it says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, so obviously it was after the Lord Jesus Christ arrived here, he said, speaking to his Father, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, this is Christ speaking to his Father, then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. We see that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared. But it was prepared to come here and not to do his own thing. He must have often wanted to do his own thing. But his whole life was consumed with doing the Father's will. And girls, our bodies were prepared not to do our own thing, but to do the Father's thing. And just as each one of us here is, I look at you, every individual is very important to God. There is no one here who is loved by God more than you are. How do I know that? Because he paid the same price for all of us. He didn't pay more of the blood of Jesus for Billy Graham than he paid for me. He loved me just as much as he loved Billy Graham. And then, in these verses here, there's another thing that we don't often touch on. But in the background of all this, there is Satan. And there's the world of principalities and powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And when we come to these verses, and we see Judas went out. He'd made up his mind. And he went out. And it's very interesting, that last part of verse 30, and it was night. I don't quite know whether it means there was night in the heart of Judas. I don't know. I like to think, but I don't know. Because Judas, I don't think Judas realized when he betrayed Jesus that the Jews were going to kill him. And I hope that before he committed suicide, he came back to the Father. I don't know. But although it says it was night, I don't know why John put that in. Because immediately after that, Jesus says, now. You would have thought, wouldn't you, that you would wait till Calvary. Or wait till he was resurrected. Or wait till he was gone to heaven to be glorified. But no, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. The certainty of it rings out, and I believe at that moment between Judas, who made up his mind then what he was going to do, I believe in that moment when he went, when Jesus said, go and do what you've got to do, Jesus knew he'd made up his mind. Between that moment of Judas going out to do what he did, Jesus made that commitment to his Father to go through with it. And then at that moment, when there was that decision in the heart of Jesus to go through with what God was asking of him, then these words come, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. I've thought a lot about that. He was glorified, the Lord Jesus, was glorified before the cross took place. All the glory he had, always had, was his as he stepped out into darkness, into heart agony, into the betrayal, the death of the cross. But here his words ring, absolutely ring, with joy and confidence in his Father. He knew Judas was going to do a terrible thing. And I think there that the Lord Jesus Christ took a step of absolute obedience to the request of his Father, that he became the sacrificial lamb through whom ordinary people like you and me, and all down through the ages, would receive forgiveness of sin and be given back to the Father. But it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus said in John, later on, in John 17, the glory that I have, I've given to them. Well, now, what do we think of when we think of glory? I believe with all my heart there is a very big teaching here, because the glory of Jesus Christ had been shown in this chapter. We've seen it all through the talks. The glory of Jesus Christ. Well, it wasn't a very sort of exhilarating thing, was it, that had happened? It wasn't excitement and flags waving and music and all that sort of thing. I mean, it was rather a very serious business, this humbling of himself. And you know, don't you, when it says there before, when he takes off those garments, later on, he took off his outer garment. When he took off that outer garment and wrapped a towel around his waist, those disciples looking at him would have seen him in the garb of a slave. They would have known he was taking on the garb of a slave, because all he would have on would be that loincloth and the towel. And I see that when Jesus took that step of obedience, when Judas went out, and it seems to me that when Judas went out, Jesus was saying to the Father, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. And at that moment, he was glorified. Perhaps not to people. Perhaps the disciples looked at him and thought, well, what's he on about? He doesn't look any different. And girls, don't forget, our lives are demonstration grounds. Not to people so much, we are, but that's secondary. Our lives are demonstration grounds to the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and to Satan. And it is by the beauty and loveliness of our lives in Jesus that continually Satan is being knocked. And I see here that our lives, whenever we take a step of obedience, the glory of God is revealed. Perhaps not so much to people, although it is revealed to people, but that's secondary. Primarily, it is revealed to the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world that Jesus is alive. If you are being asked by God over this weekend to make some step of obedience to something that he's saying to you, if you dare to take that step, there will be glory brought to the Father, glory brought to the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit in the heavenly places before the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And Satan got the message when Judas went out. Satan got the message that Jesus was going to go through with it. And he must have shattered him, because he would know from that moment that God was going to triumph. And girls, every step of obedience you take As far as our lives in Christ are concerned, every step you take is a knock against the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And glory in some way comes to the Father, and glory comes into our lives. We've got funny ideas, you know. We talk about full-time service. We say, oh, she's in full-time service. We had a lovely couple came to our home, Mary and I, recently. She was a Chinese girl. She's come from China, well, about 5 years ago. She's married to an Australian. And I asked her what her husband did. He'd been to Bible college, and I asked her what her husband did. Oh, she said, he's not very happy, really. He's not doing anything very important. He's a clerk. He's got a job. I forget where it was. I said, not very important. God hasn't got another man there. That's his mission field. And girls, don't forget this, will you? There's no difference. We differentiate between secular and spiritual. As Christians, there's no difference between the secular and the spiritual. When Jesus was out on the mountain praying to his Father, he was being just as spiritual when he took a child and sat the child on his knee. How do I know that? Because you see, the whole life of Jesus was wrapped up in the Father. Is your whole life wrapped up in the Father? Can you see that whether you're doing the washing up, or whether you're doing the cooking, or whether you're working your computer, or whatever you're doing, you are in full-time service for God because you belong to Him and you're His child. And it's rather lovely, you know, because it means that you go back to your homes this afternoon, and all over this district and all the places that we come from, the glory of God is being shown. Perhaps we hope to people, but in one sense, much more than that, to the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Because your life is shouting. Even as you sit there, you may think you're doing nothing. I hope you're listening to me. But apart from that, you may think you're doing nothing. Listen, even as you sit there, to the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, it's going the message, Jesus is alive. Because in you and in me, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is the eternal life of Jesus. I mean, it's almost unbelievable, but it's true. I'm greatly comforted as I begin to think about that, because I think about people who've got Alzheimer's. I think about people they've lost their minds, and the world looks at them and says they're finished. Their usefulness is finished. Some of us look at them too and say their usefulness is finished. And we pray that God will take them. Of course we do. But don't ever forget that precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. And the day that God, I believe the death of every saint is a date in the diary of Jesus. And the day that God sees that their usefulness is finished, he'll take them home. And when that person with Alzheimer's, they may have lost their minds, but still in their bodies, there is the eternal life of Jesus. Don't forget that. I'm talking about Christian people. They carry still that losing their mind doesn't affect their salvation. And out of that, and I believe it's one of Satan's last weapons. And out of those shattered minds and bodies, and where people are saying, oh, their usefulness is finished, don't believe it. Because you see, out of those shattered minds and bodies, to the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, there is going a great voice by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is alive! Don't get downhearted. And we see here that Jesus, he knew in his heart, now, because he'd taken that step of obedience. And take hold of this. Those of you who perhaps feel, in one sense, that you do very little, don't ever think that. The very fact that you're alive, the very fact that you are a Christian person, The very fact that God's got you where you are, at your age. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah, all sitting there looking stunned. Well, I mean, it's absolutely marvellous. And we see here too, when Jesus, you can get the sort of tenderness of the voice of Jesus, and he is very tender. He understands us as nobody else understands us, you know. And he says here, but see, this is a very, very strong command. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. Okay, that's all right. But look at the next bit. As I have loved you. Oh boy. When we talk about the love of God for us, and we talk very glibly about the love of Jesus for us in spite of all our failings, in spite of all the things that we do wrong, he loves us. And yet we have the audacity to say to someone, or to think about someone, I can't forgive them. I can't forgive them for what they've done to me. And I see more and more that this love, I think I mentioned it the other day, we've only been here 2 days, haven't we? But you know, when sometime when I was talking, the love, this, don't bank on your own love. When he says here, love one another as I have loved you, he knew with certainty that by the lovely Holy Spirit, that same love that he had for us and that God has for us was going to be shed abroad in our hearts. In Romans 5:5, I think it is, the love of God, listen to this is marvellous, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Now that means my natural love may not go out to someone. I can't stand them. That lovely verse, you know, to live above with the saints you love, that will be bliss and glory. But to live below with the saints you know is quite another story. And I mean, there's something in it. There are some people that in the natural, and how much Jesus have felt as he looked at those men who he knew were going to betray him. They were all going to run away. He knew they were going to let him down. But he loved them. And that's the love that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I think of when I went to the mission field, of course I didn't have anything wrong with me. I didn't have any trying habits or anything like that. And there was a senior missionary, and I could not stand her. And what's more, she couldn't stand me. And there was a sort of antipathy between us. We were missionaries. And then I read a book by Hannah Hernard called The Kingdom of Love. And I saw then, for the first time I think, I saw the wonder of the fact that this love of God is shed abroad in my heart. And that I was to take that by faith, and although I felt as though I didn't like her, I couldn't stand her, I was to go out to her, trusting that the love of God would come through me to her. Now, at first I thought, well, I'm being hypocritical because I can't stand her. But you see, because we live by faith. We don't live by what we feel. I don't always feel forgiven. I don't always feel loved. I don't always feel that God is near me. I don't always feel it. That doesn't make any difference. His word tells me I am forgiven. His word tells me he is there. His word tells me that he does love me. And so I saw that what I had to do was to go out to this Hilda in faith, believing that love would start to flow between us. And what do you know, it did. You got somebody you can't stand? You got somebody you can't get on with? Have you got somebody you can't forgive? I always say to people who talk to me, and there's a lot of women around with bitterness and unforgiveness in their hearts, I always say, go back to Calvary. Haunt Calvary. When you think of what you've been forgiven, what we have been forgiven, and we were dead in our trespasses and sin, when it looked as though everything, well, it was, the word says, everything about me was as filthy rags. I mean, it was a horrible, despicable sight in God's sight. If you go back to Calvary, you see that. And then you see the precious blood of Jesus. And if he forgives me for that, who am I not to forgive? And can you see that when Jesus says a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Spend a little bit of time sometime. You'll have nothing to do when you get home. Meditate. When you go on your way home today, talk about it. This love that Jesus had for those disciples, that's the same sort of love we are to love other people with. And then what will happen? People will know that we are his disciples. People will know that I belong to Jesus. I don't always have to be talking about it, but by my very life. And then, you know, you go on here and you see dear old Peter. I mean, I can understand him, because I'm a bit that temperament myself. I would have said, if I'm quite sure that Jesus had said to me, look, you're going to let me down, I'd say, don't be so daft. I love you, I'm following you, I'll never let you down. And that word of Jesus to Peter, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And there's a very wonderful truth for us here. I believe that do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus was saying to those disciples sitting in front of him, you're all going to let me down, and Peter, you're going to deny me. But don't worry. Don't worry. Trust in God. Trust also in me. The lovely thing about this is, he could see Peter's heart. And he knew that underneath all Peter's failings, and all the way he was going to let him down, Peter loved him. He didn't say that to Judas. He said to Judas, go and do what you've got to do. He didn't say then, let not your heart be troubled. Because he could see the heart of Judas. And he knew that the heart of Judas was set against him. But he could see here, he could see the heart of Peter. And he knew that in spite of all his failings and everything else, Peter loved him. Look, girls, take heart. He sees your heart. I let him down, and I fail him, and I don't do all that I should do. But he sees my heart. And he knows. He knows that underneath it all, with all my faults and failings, I love him. And there's always forgiveness. And there's always renewal. And there's always a refreshing. I think it's absolutely marvellous. And that's why we must not spend time looking at ourselves. We must not spend time looking at our failures and our shortcomings, etc. They're there, okay. But over and above all that, there is the understanding of Jesus and the assurance of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus and everything that Jesus has. I always say, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, everything that he has is geared for you and me. And his heart of love to Peter. When he said that, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But you get a glimpse of the compassion of Jesus. "But don't worry. You will let me down, but don't worry. Trust in God." And oh my, you read Peter's letters and you can see how God wonderfully worked through it all. And can you see that the truth of Romans 8:28 comes here again? All things work together for good to those who love God. It doesn't say all things except my failings. It doesn't even say all things except my sin. All things work together for good to those who love God. And look at the blessing that's coming out of this to us through Peter's denial of Christ. And Peter hadn't got a clue when he denied the Lord and let him down so badly that here in May 1990, wherever I am, six, am I seven? That we would be being blessed. I see a woman in Bible Study Fellowship who, oh, we'd had a wonderful morning together around the Word, and she went out full of beans, not full of beans, I mean full of the Holy Spirit, I hope, and she thought she must share it with somebody. Well, she had to go to do some shopping on the way home, and I don't know what the trolleys are like in your part of the world, but in my part of the world, often you get a trolley and one wheel is wrong. You know? So that when you go to push it that way, it goes the other way. Well, she got a trolley like that, and that began to irritate her. And then she spent more money than she meant to, and that began to irritate her. And slowly, the blessing that she'd had at Bible Study Fellowship just went out. And she got up to the place to pay, and she was all ready, and there was one woman in front of her, and then suddenly the girl puts the chain across and says, "Sorry, dears, I'm going to lunch." Well, that was the end of the blessing as far as she was concerned. She was so annoyed, and she pushed her trolley, and there were about four or five people there, and as she was standing there, God reminded her of the blessing in the Bible study. And she thought, "I must share it with somebody." And she turned round. She didn't know, but the woman behind her was dying of cancer. And she shared her faith with her. And she got the woman into Bible Study Fellowship. And the woman came to know the Lord before she died. Of course she failed. But can you see how God took hold of even that failure? Look, take heart. We are so negative about our faith. He loves us. Everything is geared to help us, to strengthen us. Of course we let him down. Of course we fail. Of course we're selfish. But don't forget this morning, as you go home, you're very special to him. He doesn't have anybody like you anywhere. Perhaps you say, "Thank goodness." If you do, you don't have a clue about the wonder of belonging to Jesus. Don't ever try to be like anybody else. You never will be. Try to be like Jesus. And you see, I look at you and every individual is different and a different age, and he's got you just where he wants you. You're touching people that nobody else touches. And can you see from this that as in obedience, even now in your heart, as in obedience you begin to believe this, he's going to be glorified. And that glory is not something with trumpets and everything else. It's something which you can't really define. Jesus must have looked exactly the same when he said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." He must have looked exactly the same. But to the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world came the message. He's going through with it. He's going through with it. And as you take that step of obedience wherever you live, he's being glorified. We trust, of course, that people will see it. But don't worry about that. There will be something about you that people will see. But I'm not thinking primarily of that at the moment. I don't know whether you've ever really thought about your life as a witness. You walking around with Jesus in you. You know that story, I think I've told you before, about the little boy who's being put to bed. And his father went to put the light out, and the little boy said, "Oh, Daddy, don't put the light out, I'm frightened of the dark." And the little fellow, and the father said, "You don't have to be frightened of the dark." He said, "Jesus is with you." "Oh, yes," he said, "but I want someone with skin on." Fancy, I look at you, all with skin on. I believe the end of that story was the little boy said, "Well, Dad, I'll go with Mum and you stay here with Jesus." But I look at you now and I see all these bodies scattered all over the place with skin on, some very healthy, some not healthy at all. That doesn't make any difference. Some very clever, some not very clever. That doesn't make any difference. The fact is, we are bodies. And our bodies, you were born on the day that God meant you to be, you know. If you don't believe me, read Psalm 139. "Before I was born, he knew me. While I was still in my mother's womb, he knew me. He scheduled each day of my life before I was born." And another thing, people get agitated. Some women say to me, "Oh, because I had 45 wasted years. I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 45. Don't be so tough. They're not wasted years. The moment that the Holy Spirit means you to be converted, you will be converted. Those years that the locust has eaten, he makes sure you understand. Yeah, they'll be restored. Of course we love to see people come to the Lord when they're young and have all the blessings and wonder of belonging to Jesus from their youth. But the moment that the Holy Spirit decides that a person is going to come to the Lord, that person comes. Whether they're 10 or whether they're 20, 45, 60 or 90 or what have you. We have some funny ideas, you know. We have many preconceived ideas that we, as we get on our knees, we should ask God to shake up a bit. And I see that as we go home now, we have three choices, really. We can take hold of this lovely, as we look at ourselves, which we don't want to do. We want to look at Jesus, but we do sometimes. Well, here's Jesus saying to you now, "Don't let your heart be troubled by your failure." And he could see Peter's future. He could see what Peter was going to do. That lovely poem about Peter. You could see what was going to happen to Peter. And that same Holy Spirit that worked that in Peter is working in us. And I see that we must take hold of this word, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Don't be afraid. Trust in God. And it's not always easy, girls. You all know that. And sometimes we have to take ourselves by the scruff of the neck and trust him. Because we're frightened. And we're anxious. And we wonder what's going to happen. And we look at some of our young people and they seem to be wandering far away. Hang in there. God's in control, you know. And I see we need to choose. There's that choice, as has been brought out to us. We need to make three choices. We must choose to stop being troubled. Now, if you're troubled about anything, could you stop right now? In your heart of hearts, say, "Thank you, Lord." And then I see that we have to choose to replace depression and agitation by faith. Not living by what we feel, but living by what God says. And then I see also that we must choose to continue to believe. let's take that towel, whatever it is. Let's not be afraid. Let's rejoice that he is able. And if you can't remember all those lovely things about the shorts that Janice gave you, either get the tape or get Janice's notes and write them down. Because they're lovely. And you see, we can think, what a wonderful saviour is Jesus, my Jesus. And the lovely thing about it is, he's mine. Don't forget, you're in full time service, whoever you are, wherever you are. Don't forget, your life, the inner life of you, is very important so that the life of Jesus can be shown to others, yes, but much more important is that fact that every time you exercise faith, every time you take a step of faith and obedience, as Jesus did, the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world get knocked for six. What a marvellous thing is going to happen all over this area. And back, I think, of Eastwood, where I live. As we go out really believing this. When I was a little girl in England, we had come to our village very regularly, what we called, some of you who are English here will know, what was called the rag and bone man. And when you came home to school, you would hear that the rag and bone man was there. And so you rush home and you say to Mother, Mother, have you got any rags? We didn't have any bones in our house, but we did have rags. And your mother would give you, she might give you a little bundle of rags. If she gave you a little bundle of rags, you had to have a jam jar. If she gave you a big bundle of rags, you didn't need the jam jar, and you rush off to this funny old man, and you give him your rags, and he gives you a big, fat goldfish in a bowl. If you only had a few rags, you didn't get the bowl, you only got the goldfish, and the goldfish had to go in the jam jar. When I was a little girl, say 9 or 10, it was a wonderful thing. I gave him all these old rags and he gave me a goldfish. I think the goldfish usually died after 2 or 3 days, but when I got it, you know, it was lovely. All I had to give him was rags. All we have to give to our Father is our sin and our failing and our hopelessness. And what does he give us in return? He gives us his Son. The forgiveness of his Son. The beauty of his Son, the assurance of his Son, the joy of his Son, the leading of his Son, and girls, is all for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, fill us with the wonder of it. Fill us with the joy of it. Fill us with the assurance of it. Fill us with the certainty of it. That Jesus loves us. And draw out of us that love for you that Jesus had for you. And in drawing out that love, help us to see the wonder of being loved by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And take us home rejoicing today that we are those who by your grace, to the principalities and powers and to the rulers of the darkness of this world and to Satan himself, our lives show forth the fact that Jesus Christ is actually alive.